This morning, Marcus is away on a training course, Jackie's not well, and I understand Edwin's in hospital, so need to pray for our needs and our people who come to the church. As you can see, we are meeting around the Lord's table for communion a little later on. On Tuesday at 7:30 we'll have our regular Zoom prayer and Bible study, and next Sunday Steve Philpott will be here from Whittlesea. Steve was a regular here a few years back, and we haven't seen him for a little while, but he'll be here to lead our morning service next Sunday.
Thank you very much. Well, we're going to seek the Lord with all our hearts this morning, and our theme that we're going to speak about in the sermon is the healing, Jesus' healing of a blind beggar. And you might, as we read the different readings, scripture readings, you might see why I've chosen them with that in mind. So our first, our call to worship this morning is Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the way of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. praise the Lord, how good the Lord is. And we're going to sing to him now in hymn number 42. Jesus, where'er thy people meet, there they behold thy mercy seat. Number 42. Now let us all pray together. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, on this Lord's Day morning, we're so glad to be able to meet together in this little chapel to worship you. Lord, how amazing it is that you, who are perfectly holy and all-powerful, and supremely wise and altogether kind and loving, should invite people like us to come to you. Lord, as we think of who you are and as we remember who we are, we come tremblingly. We come humbly. Lord, we are undeserving to come to you. We're like beggars knocking on the door of the palace of a king. But Lord, we believe with all our hearts that in your word, in the Bible, you invite us to come to you. We believe that you actually want us to come to you. We believe that you are glad to receive us and welcome us into your most holy presence this morning. Lord, how good you are, how gracious, how merciful you are towards us. Lord, we are but dust and ashes. We are but rebel sinners. We're those who say one thing but very often do another. But Lord, you have not cast us away. And you have given us this precious book, the Bible, to teach us, to direct us, to show us who you are and all that you've done. You've allowed us to see wonders. You've allowed us to see into heaven itself, where the angels and archangels praise and worship you without cease. And Lord, this is the amazing thing, that in your mercy, you have put in our hearts a desire to come to you, a desire to know you, a longing to please and honour and worship you. And we believe that you sent your only Son, our Lord Jesus, into this world to seek and to save that which was lost, people like us. And he came so humbly and took upon himself the form of a man. He became like one of us, though he had no sin of his own. And he took upon himself our sins, our guilt, our condemnation. He bore our punishment on the cross at Calvary. He died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And as we think of all this again this morning, we want to come and confess our sins to you. Lord, even this past week we have erred and strayed like lost sheep. We have wandered from the good paths. We have been selfish and proud. We have not done the good we should have done, and we have done that which we should not have done. Lord, please forgive us. For the sake of your dear Son who died for us, wash us clean, purify our hearts and our motives. Make us into the people we should be. And even in our service this morning, as we sing and pray, and as we listen to your word to us in the Bible, and as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, please draw us all closer to yourself and be glorified among us. For we pray in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Now, our Old Testament reading is from the book of Isaiah and chapter 35. It's on page 720 in the Church Bible. If ever you want a chapter in the Bible to cheer you on a day when you're feeling a bit glum, here is Isaiah 35, the joy of the redeemed. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. Praise the Lord. Our next hymn is number 440. It passeth knowledge, that dear love of thine, my Jesus Saviour, yet this soul of mine would of thy love, in all its breadth and length, its height and depth, its everlasting strength, no more and more. 440.
Just yet this soul of mine would of thy love in all its breadth and length, its height and depth, its everlasting strength, no more and more. It passes telling that dear love of thine, my Jesus, Savior, yet these lips of mine would fain proclaim to sinners far and near a love which can remove guilty fear and love beget. It passes praises that dear love of thine, my Jesus, Savior, yet this heart of mine would sing that love so full, so rich, so free, which brings a rebel sinner such as me nigh unto God. But though I cannot sing or tell or know the fullness of thy love while here below, my empty vessel I may freely bring. O thou who art of love the living spring, my vessel fill. And when my Saviour face to face I see, when at his lofty throne I bow the knee, then of his love in all its breadth and length, its height and depth, its everlasting strength, my soul shall sing.
Let us all pray together again. Let us pray. Lord, as we come to you this morning, we come to you with our thanks. Lord, we have so much for which to thank you, and we thank you for your help and blessing during this past week. Lord, through the ups and downs of the week, we thank you that you have been with us, you have helped us, you have guided us, you have strengthened us, and you have brought us to this Lord's Day morning. How we thank you. And we thank you that we can bring our prayers to you. Lord, we want to pray for our country this morning. We want to pray for our King and Queen and the royal family. We want to pray for our Prime Minister and the government and Parliament. And Lord, sometimes when we think about our leaders, we feel very sad. We feel ashamed. And Lord, we pray that you might have mercy upon us. We pray, O Lord, that you might raise up those in our nation to lead us in paths of righteousness. Lord, those who would be an example, those who would inspire us and encourage us. Lord, we pray for the people of our land in all our blindness and lostness. Lord, that you might have mercy upon us. We pray this morning for our armed forces. Lord, those who risk their lives to defend our nation, to watch over different situations around the world. We pray for our health service. Lord, we thank you for it. Sometimes we see it under pressure. Sometimes we see it not perfect. And Lord, we pray for those who work in our health service, that you will help them, that you will give them the wisdom, the patience, the compassion, the diligence. Lord, that you will supply the needs of our health service. We pray for our schools. We pray for the children that we think of, especially our own families and neighbours. And Lord, those living in this village, Lord, we pray for children in these days, that you would bless the word of the gospel to them. We pray that in this dark and secular age, Lord, there might be those pointing children to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the churches around our land. We thank you for them. We thank you for faithful churches around us here. We think of brothers and sisters in Warboys and in Over and in Chatteris, in Ramsey and in Deeping, in Northstowe, in Eden. Lord, we thank you for them and for many more, where we know that your gospel will be preached today. And we pray that you will bless your gospel, that you will encourage your people, Lord, that you will do a new work among us and around us in these days. We thank you for our missionaries. We thank you for Grace Baptist Mission and those who serve you all around the world. We want to pray this morning for those serving you in different parts of the world, that we remember those in France and in Madeira. We remember, Lord, those in the Philippines. We remember those in Central Africa. Lord, we thank you for your people who are seeking to make known the gospel this morning. Bless them and encourage them, we pray. And we pray for our world. We pray for those in Ukraine suffering in this intense cold that they have, and without power and without proper heating. We pray, Lord, that you might bring that war to an end. We pray for the people of Venezuela. We pray that that nation might be rebuilt in justice, in peace. We pray for Gaza, for those seeking to rebuild that nation. Lord, we do pray that you would take away the bitterness and the hatred that has been expressed there. And we pray that you would build your church in that country. We pray for Iran. We pray for the countries in the Sahara and many other places around the world where there is trouble. Lord, we pray that you'll bless those who are peacemakers, who seek to be peacemakers in our day. And Lord, we pray for our church. We want to pray especially for Sally's family as they continue to grieve, Keith's family. We want to pray for Edwin in hospital this morning, that you might draw near to him, bring healing, help him to know your presence and love with him. We pray for Rhoda. We pray for Jackie. Lord, we pray for Kathy's nephew Rob in Addenbrookes. Lord, we pray for many people known to us who need your touch in these days. We pray for our need here for a pastor and for others to join us and for workers, Lord, who can reach out to children and young people and the people of this village. We pray for our families. We pray especially for those who are not yet saved in our families, Lord, that you might have mercy upon them. And so we want to pray for your blessing upon our service. Lord, draw near to us, we pray, and draw us near to yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing the hymn that is on the sheet. Could you get there at the back if you could get one for? What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. If you've listened to it online, Kathy's going to play it without the twiddly bits. So we'll sing it like we sing a hymn, sort of straight after each other, but we will sing the extra bit at the very end. Thank you, Kathy.
Steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I long, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet no doubt, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing. For in my need, His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend. Overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and waged through grace to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home. And day by day I know He will renew me. till I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, through Christ in me.
Our New Testament reading is from Luke's Gospel, and we're in Luke chapter 18 on page 1052. Luke chapter 18, we're going to read, 1053, we're going to read from verse 35 to 43. Luke 18 verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside, begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. So reads that wonderful story from the life of our Lord Jesus. In our last sermon on the Gospel of Luke, we looked at chapter 18, verses 31 to 34, where Jesus told the disciples that they were on their way to Jerusalem, where he would be brutally killed. They were on their way to his crucifixion, that climactic event, which 2,000 years ago changed the course of human history. It was the pivotal event of the history of the world, and it was the event that has transformed the lives of countless men and women over the ages, including many of us here in Needingworth this morning. And you might think, with this earth-shattering event about to take place, that all other events in the lead-up to it would pale into insignificance. We might have expected that with Jesus' eyes and thoughts focusing on that unspeakable event before him, that there would be nothing else for Luke to document during those days. The reality is quite the opposite. The Lord Jesus had come in order to go to the cross. But he'd come for needy and lost sinners, and they were his preoccupation. And even though the cross is his destination, we see him turning aside to help needy and unlikely people that he meets on the way. And there are two such people in the following verses in Luke, a blind beggar and a rich tax collector, two very different people. But the Lord Jesus turns aside to minister to their particular needs, to show them that whilst God is busy with a cosmic plan, he's never too busy to attend to needy individuals who seek him. It's a very important lesson for us, because some of us don't like to be interrupted when we're busy. We're focused on a task. There's a job to be done. We need to concentrate our minds and conserve our energies. And then someone rings us asking for help. The request is quite reasonable in itself. But the thing is, we're busy. Jesus was very busy. What he was doing was important beyond words. But he was still willing to be interrupted, to seemingly digress for a moment, because he's a man of compassion, of love, of kindness, one who puts others before himself, one who is never annoyed by someone in need. It's a great lesson for us to think about. So today we're going to think about the first of these two individuals, a blind man sitting, begging by the roadside. So here's our first point. A blind man sat by the roadside. A blind man sitting, verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside, begging. Let's try to picture him. We're with Jesus and his disciples walking along a hot and dusty road. We've been through the countryside, and now we're approaching a town, Jericho. People are coming and going, but in front of us, we can see a man beside the road. He's blind and sitting. What else can he do? He's blind. He can't see to get up and walk somewhere. He can't see to do what those around him are doing. All he can do is sit and think and wait. He doesn't pretend not to be blind, and he doesn't pretend it doesn't matter. He's a realist, just sitting there. He knows his need, but there's nothing he can do about it. This man is a picture of the human race. We all come into this world blind, not physically blind, but spiritually blind. We can't see God. We can't see the way to God. We can't see the meaning of life. There's a whole spiritual world out there of which we are ignorant. We're blind to it. But there's a difference. This man couldn't see anything. And yet he was aware that he couldn't see. He wanted to see. He said that to Jesus in verse 41. I want to see. And the fact that he knew that he couldn't see gave him a glimmering of hope. Because that's where hope starts, with a realization of our hopelessness. That's where salvation starts, with a realization of our lostness. That's where forgiveness starts, with a realization of our sin and guilt. We will never see spiritually until we sit down and recognize and acknowledge our spiritual blindness. Here's a blind man sitting by the roadside. But he's not sitting snoozing, trying to blot out his misery. And he's not sitting complaining, blaming others or fate for his lot. No, he's blind and begging. He wants to eat. He wants to be clothed. He wants to be comfortable. He hasn't given up. He knows that his life has worth. There's a certain happiness, a certain gratefulness, a certain appreciation of life which motivates him to keep on living and to beg. He's not ashamed to beg. He's not ashamed to admit that he needs help. But at the end of the day, it doesn't change his situation. He's sitting begging today, and he's going to be sitting begging tomorrow, and next week, and next year. And that's how most people are in the world. They're spiritually blind, but they're doing what they can to appreciate their lives, to look for purpose, to seek happiness and fulfillment, but they can never truly find it. Their situation never changes. Their basic problem of not being able to find the way spiritually stays the same. All their efforts are like begging. But there was something else that was positive about this man. He was blind and curious. Verse 36 says, when he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He could hear a lot of people going by. And somehow he realized this wasn't just people on their way to the shops or to work. There was a sort of excitement in the air, something unusual, something interesting was happening. And this blind man took notice. What in the world is going on? He wanted to know. And that's the sad thing about our world. People are not curious. Well, they may be curious about some things, but not about the things which might meet their deep spiritual need. Here we are in Needingworth, with a chapel right on the high street, with a meeting each Sunday morning in which we seek to explain the gospel message. It's open to all. It's free to all. And people can see us gathering. They can see the door wide open. They can read the invitation in the Villager magazine. But they're not curious about it. They dismiss it probably as a few old religious people following an old-fashioned mythical story about the one called Jesus. And they walk past. They're not curious. That was our first point. A blind man sitting, conscious of his need, begging for help, and curious as to what was going on around him. A blind man sitting. Now here's our second point. A blind man calling. Verse 38. He sensed that something is going on. And he's been told that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. So now he's not just a blind man sitting, he's a blind man calling. He called out, Jesus, Son of David. He's a blind man calling to Jesus. This man, though he's blind, has an inquiring mind. He's curious. He's evidently heard of this Jesus of Nazareth. Reports of him, of his teaching, of his miracles, of his kindness. He's heard about him. The reports have been going the rounds and have even reached this blind beggar. Many people in our world don't think. They live for each day like beggars and never deeply think about anything serious. But this beggar is a thinker. Sometimes it's the most unlikely people who are the deepest thinkers. And when he hears that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, immediately he calls out to him. He wants his help. And he doesn't call out Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth was a despised place. He calls out Jesus, Son of David. He's just a blind beggar, but he's not totally ignorant. He evidently has some knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures and of the history of God's people. So he calls Jesus by this name of honor, Son of David, because he knew that the scriptures taught that someone would come who would be a descendant of great King David, but would have a place of honor higher than King David. He would be the Messiah, the promised king, the one who would rescue and save his people, the son of David. This man was a curious man, a man seeking knowledge, and he'd learned basic and important truths from the scriptures, probably even as a child. That's why it's so important for us to teach the Bible to our children, our grandchildren, and indeed to all the children we can. That's why we're in favour of scripture teaching in school. We're not of the opinion that education should be secular. This man is calling out to Jesus because he knows that the Son of David is the one God has chosen to be the shepherd of Israel. And he has reason to believe, from all the reports he's heard, that Jesus of Nazareth is this expected Son of David. And notice that as he calls to Jesus, he's calling for mercy. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, he cries. He honours the Son of David and he acknowledges his own need. He doesn't ask for a reward. He doesn't suggest that he's worthy in some way of Jesus' help. All he pleads for is mercy. That's the only way that sinful men and women like you and me and this blind beggar, it's the only way, the only basis on which we can make a request of God, that we ask for mercy. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. This beggar has nothing to offer Jesus. He has nothing with which to pay him for his help. He's a blind beggar. He can't even offer to serve him. He knows that. And by crying for mercy, he's acknowledging that. And look what happens next, verse 39. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. They don't want their peace to be disturbed. They don't want Jesus' peace to be disturbed by this man in the street. Jesus brings peace. But sometimes his coming brings a lot of disturbance when needy people start to seek him. And this blind beggar has no qualms about that. He's determined to make contact with Jesus. We see him calling for mercy and we see him calling persistently. Verse 39, those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Back to him, Saviour, Saviour, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. You will seek me and find me, says God in Jeremiah, when you seek me with all your heart. Reality and sincerity are marked by persistence. Jesus isn't hard of hearing. He's not difficult to persuade. But he does look for sincerity, and persistence is an indication of sincerity. We had a whole parable about that at the beginning of Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow. When the devil or our own weakness and feeble faith urge us to give up praying, we need to follow the example of this blind beggar and ask all the more. We thought about a blind man sitting, a blind man calling, and now here in the third place, a blind man following. Verse 43. Jesus responds to the persistent heartfelt cries of the blind man. We read this in verse 42. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. Here is Jesus. He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. But here on the outskirts of Jericho, Jesus stopped. He stopped because he saw this blind beggar in need. He stopped because the blind beggar was crying out to him. So now we see the blind man responding to Jesus' call. But the beggar has a problem. He can't come to Jesus. He's truly lost like us, like the human race. You see, God has prepared good news. It's called the gospel. It's the answer to the most important question of life. How can guilty sinners come to a holy God? And Jesus invites the whole world to come to him, to receive this gospel that they need. Come to me, he says in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened with sin, burdened with religion that just weighs us down, weary from trying to climb up to God with our own efforts. We can't do it. But an invitation comes. Come to me, says Jesus. That's the general call of the gospel, the general call of the Bible, the general call of God to all the people of the world. The trouble is, we are blind and deaf and lost, and we can't find it in ourselves to respond to the call and to come to him just like the blind beggar. Because he needs not only an invitation, he needs help to come. And that's what Jesus does for this blind man. He orders, look at verse 40, he ordered the man to be brought to him. And that's what happens in the gospel. Not just a general call, but what theologians call an effectual call. Because God orders and sends his Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to work in our hearts, and to draw us to himself. And that needs to happen before anyone can come to God. In John 6, Jesus says that all that the Father gives me will come to me. And then he adds, but no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And that's the picture of salvation that we see here. Jesus ordered the man to be brought to him. And this is the only way that the man can respond to Jesus. He knows his need. He knows he's lost. He knows that Jesus is the one who can help him. But to come to Jesus, that's the problem. But Jesus takes the initiative and commands that he be brought to him, blind as he is. And so the blind man comes. He responds to Jesus' call. Look at verse 40. When he came near. Jesus has come near to him. Now he comes near to Jesus. But the story's not yet finished. He's come near, but he's still a blind beggar. So look at what happens next in verse 41. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And this story is such a beautiful picture of salvation. This man can do nothing to make himself see. He can do nothing to rescue himself from being a blind beggar. But Jesus invites him, calls him to express his need. And that's what we see next. The blind man answering Jesus' question, "Lord, I want to see." Here's a verse from the hymn, "Come Ye Sinners Poor and Needy." "Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to see your need of him." Jesus has done everything for our salvation. He has died on the cross to pay for our sins. There's nothing for us to pay, nothing for us to contribute. But that doesn't mean we are to be passive. We need, like this blind beggar, to come to the Lord Jesus and say to him, Lord, I want to see. Lord, I'm lost, I'm blind, I'm guilty, but Lord, I want to be saved. And just look at Jesus' response in verse 42. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has saved you. Not your efforts, not your morality, but your trust in me. Salvation is by faith and not by works. And see the conclusion of this story, verse 43. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. Now we have the man who that very morning had been a blind beggar following Jesus by faith. Being healed of his blindness isn't the end of the story for the blind beggar. It's the beginning of the story. Because in putting our trust in the Lord, in putting his trust in the Lord Jesus, he's put his hope in the Lord Jesus. He's put his whole life in the hands of the Lord Jesus. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that from now on I must come to church on Sunday. It means that from now on I must follow Jesus day by day. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He's going to the cross. The man who was blind has now put in his lot with those who are following Jesus to Jerusalem and to the cross. Because though recovering his sight is a wonderful miracle and a blessing for this poor man, there's something far greater that is happening to this man. By putting his trust in Jesus, he's been saved from his sins. He's been given eternal life. He has the glorious hope of heaven before him. And that will all come to him through the cross, through Jesus dying in his place at Calvary. And that is where he's heading, with Jesus. And that is where we, in our thoughts and minds, are heading now as we come to the Lord's table. We're coming to remember that which took place so many years ago. We assume, we don't know, but we assume that this man who had been blind was there too and was able to see with his eyes the dear Lord Jesus suffering on the cross in his place, paying for his sins, opening the door to heaven. So let us now sing the first two verses of 235. Give me a sight, dear Saviour, of thy wondrous love for me, the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. We'll sing the first two verses of 235.
The love that brought thee down to earth to
To read from Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 32. It's on page 1060. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on the right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and the darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what had took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. Let us pray. Lord, as we read this scripture, and as we think about this event taking place, Lord, we feel that we're treading on holy ground. How we thank you for our dear Lord Jesus, that he was willing to go to the cross to bear our sins, to bring us redemption and freedom and salvation, to bring us forgiveness and new life and the hope of eternity. Lord, how we praise you. We praise you for the precious words of our Lord Jesus that we see recorded for us here so wonderfully. Words of forgiveness, words of grace, words of kindness. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. We thank you that you've given us these emblems, Lord, that we might again remember your great love, your great sacrifice, your great gift for us, dying for us on the cross, your body broken, your blood shed. We pray, O Lord, that you will bless us now as we take these elements, that you will draw us close to yourself, that you will give us hearts to praise and worship you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let us eat the bread together, remembering our dear Lord Jesus, whose body was broken for us. And let us drink together, remembering the blood of our Lord Jesus, poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. Now let us sing the last two verses of 235. O wonder of all wonders, that through thy death for me, my open sins, my secret sins, can all forgiven be. Now to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.